Good morning. Hey, my name's Tyson. I'm one of the elders here today. I'm an elder here every day. But today, I get to preach at you because, you know, Pastor Rob's away. So, you know, that's right. I get to play. No, I'm super excited to be able to come and just kind of teach you today and what the Lord is leading on my heart. And so if you have a Bible with you or electronic device, so open it up to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to be at today. If you do not own one or do not have one with you, there are Bibles on the back shelves there. We've got the ESV, which is what I'll be using today. It's a little more difficult to read on that side. And then the NLT on the right side or your left side, it's a little easier to read. If you don't own a Bible, we want you to take one of those home. One of those home. It's our gift to you. You can't take all of them. Don't take one this week and one again next week and one the week after that. Okay, we want to give you a Bible and make sure you have a Bible. Amen. So open up to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to get rolling here. If you weren't in here when we started, I was just sharing that a large portion of our family is down in Waco, Texas today. They went to the World Mandate Conference this weekend down at Antioch Community Church in Waco. And so I think there's 35 of us down there, including Pastor Rob and Pastor Jimmy, and I guess he's not Pastor in Training Jimmy. We won't give him that title quite yet. And so Pastor in Training Jimmy. And they're down there with 35 folks from your faithful brothers and sisters here. And so we'll be praying for them, though. They should be heading home, I'd imagine, any time now. So let's be praying for their safety as they travel home today. But let me get started with some prayer, and then we will get into the Word here together. How's that sound? Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for you. Lord, we don't deserve the grace and love and mercy and kindness and gentleness and everything that you pour out on us so abundantly, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you give it so freely. And so, Lord, we thank you that we get to come today. We have this opportunity, this place, these freedoms in this nation that you've given us, Lord, to come and study your word openly and freely together. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we open your word today and study your scriptures, Lord, that you would speak, Lord, not me. Lord, I'm a frail, broken, sinful man, but you are a redeeming, saving, powerful, all-knowing, all-truth God. And so, Lord, may it be your words today and not mine. Lord, may you glorify yourself in this time and in this message, Lord. We do pray today for our brothers and sisters that are traveling back from Waco today, Lord, and everybody traveling out of Waco today. Lord, I know that there's several thousand people that go to that. And so, Lord, we just pray for safety over everyone. Lord, I just in talking to them and reading some of their stuff, Lord, they've been, sounds like they're been rocked to the spirit this weekend. And so, Lord, we love that. We love that your spirit moves in powerful ways. And we thank you that you do it here. And so, Lord, we just pray that your spirit would come and fall upon us this morning as we seek you in your word. So, Lord, we thank you. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody got plans for the Super Bowl? Me neither. You do? Heidi's got plans. All right. Hey, pizza. All right. Pizza and Super Bowl. That works. I really don't know if I'm even going to watch the game. If somebody could guarantee me that the Eagles will win, then I'll watch it. I don't like the Eagles, but I can't stand to see the Patriots win another one. So, yeah. maybe I'll watch it then. I do want to eat. There's that part of it. Can we eat? And I want to watch This Is Us after the Super Bowl. So can we just skip to that part? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. You should be there already. We're going to start in verse 13. Where we pick it up here in verse 13, Matthew chapter 5 is part of a very long sermon that's called the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. It goes on for several chapters here throughout the Bible. In chapter 5, in verse 13, it starts right after what is called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is just a section of text that are blessings. And so I'll read those for you real quick. Starts in verse 3 of chapter 5. Says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And there's a blessed because for all of these. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and others utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And so it just goes on and says, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed because of these reasons. They all follow up. So you can go back and read those on your own, but they all have a blessing and you're blessed because this is your gift that Christ gives you in that. And then in verse 13, Christ kind of turns from these generalized statements of for everyone and speaks directly to those that are following him, his disciples. And so he kind of gets more direct with that. And so we're going to pick it up there today, starting in verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So why do you think Jesus chooses these two examples? Salt says you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, right? Are kind of the big, big things there. Why does he choose those two things? It just kind of seems like salt, really? You know, salt, okay, you know, he's like corn on the cob. I mean, is that what it's all about? I think, and I bring that up because I think, in my opinion, it's hard for those of us living in this modern age, this modern culture that we live in, to understand the value, to be able to adequately grasp the depth of the meaning of those two things because of just the conveniences that we have available to us today, right? So, I mean, we have heating and air conditioning. This building could use a little bit more heat. I'm a little chilly this morning, but we have a heater in here. It's like 20 degrees outside. It's not 20 degrees in here, thank the Lord, right? We turn on a heater and it warms us up. In the summertime, we turn on an air conditioner and it cools us off, right? We have these pipes that run through the walls of our house that will carry fresh water into our house for us to cook with and clean with and bathe in and all these nice things that are pretty nice to have, right? And then we've got this whole other set of pipes that like take all the used water and get rid of it far, far away, never to be seen again, unless you live in my house and take a bayette bath. So, I don't know if we've been doing some plumbing work at our house, and our previous, someone that owned the house before us did not do very good plumbing work, and then they proceeded to pour who knows how many decades. The house is 80 years old, so who knows how many decades of grease was in the pipes. But when I was trying to cut out the old pipes, I took a shower in 40-year-old grease. Let me tell you how that smells. And it doesn't go away. It's like permeated into the wood of our house. It's terrible. We've bleached everything. Bleach and Fabuloso. I stole two of Heidi's diffusers. They've been going 24/7. We're going to burn the motors out of those diffusers. I'm going to come get it after church today. I mean, it's just like you walk in the house, you're like, oh, it's still there. And so it drives me crazy. My son-in-law said, is that the worst smell you've ever smelled in your life? I was like, I am a nurse. See, it's up there, but it doesn't quite get there. But we've got pipes that carry away this stuff far away that we don't have to see it and smell it, right? So we've got these wonderful things. We've got this in our house. You may have one. This giant box. It's like this big. And it's insulated, and you open the door, and it's like this light comes on of glory and reveals all this beautiful food that has been kept cold for you, for you're ready to eat. And then on the bottom, ours is on the bottom, is the thing that keeps your food frozen, right? And so we can pull the food out of that beautiful insulated box of glory, put it into an oven, and cook it in our house, our wooden house, and it doesn't burn the house down. How amazing is that, right? We can make a fire in our house and cook food. And then when we're done with it, we just wrap it up all neat and tidy, put it back in our little insulated box, save it for the next time. Then we put it in our tiny little box, punch a few buttons, and warms it up again. We can do that over and over, can't we? And so we walk into a room. I mean, we've got them on in here. We flip a little switch. The lights come on. It's a little too bright. We bring the dimmers down. Set the mute music for Brandy and I to dance. So, why are you laughing at that? I mean, I understand they would laugh. Why would you laugh at that? So, and so, the little glass globes flash into light, flash into action, and we have light, right? I mean, all these, I mean, you've probably, how many of them? Mine's right here. I've got, look at this. Oh, I carry a light in my pocket. I mean, and so salt and light to us, it's kind of hard to comprehend. Did I turn that off? It's kind of hard to comprehend what that means because it's so easy, right? So easy for us. Wrote this, how can a generation that lives every day of their lives in a world which these items are considered to be the most basic of amenities ever correctly understand the magnitude of responsibility that Jesus is calling his followers to when he tells his disciples that they are salt and light? So our boom today says, the only way that a world lost in decay and darkness will ever come to know the hope of Jesus Christ is by experiencing a taste of his love for them and the light that shines forth from those who believe in him. Dave Guzik, who Rob has referenced a lot of times, if you like studying the Bible, I would recommend checking out Dave Guzik's website. It's called Enduring Word, and it is super easy to use, and it's good stuff. And so you can just go and pick your Bible, pick your book of the Bible, pick your chapter, and there's all kinds of commentary and study guides there, and it's good stuff. But he said that Jesus never challenged us to become salt or light. He simply said that we are, and we are either fulfilling or failing that given responsibility. Yikes. That's a little deep, isn't it? That kind of hits you right here. We're either fulfilling that or we're failing it, because that's what Jesus' words were. In verse 13, he said, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. He didn't say try to become, work hard at getting there. He said, you are. So we're either doing it or we're not. So in a day and age when the Bible was written, though, they didn't have the modern conveniences that we have today. They didn't have refrigeration to keep their food. They didn't have electricity to keep lights on. And so salt and light to them has a whole other meaning. And so just kind of give you a little information here. So salt, today we use salt like, we sprinkle it on our food, adds flavor. We sprinkle it on our sidewalks to melt the ice, But, salt is a flavoring thing for us. But in biblical times, salt was a critical necessity to their lives, right? What they'd do is they would either take salt and crush it, because salt comes in like blocks. It's a rock, right? And so when you get it, in your little salt shakers, it's ground down to the smallest little forms. But salt comes as a rock, and so they would crush it down, and they would either rub it on the outside of the meat that they had, or they would put it in water that they had to go to a well to get, right, and carry it back to the house, because they didn't have it in the house. They'd go get water, and then they would pump out of the ground, and then they would put salt in the water, and then they would soak their meat in the salt water, and it would permeate into the meat, and it would add flavor to the meat. But what it did, more importantly, was it raised the sodium level of the meat. And so it would coat the meat with salt, right? And so salt is, just kind of more scientific for you, is a, creates an unfavorable, we'll use a environment for bacterial growth. So salt by nature is a hypertonic solution. So in the medical field, we use salt solutions for various things. So people have come in with an illness. We will use a sodium chloride, to either, have various percentages of salt in the water to treat their medical condition, to raise the salt level or lower their salt level. And so we adjust the levels depending on what they need. But salt is hypertonic. What basically that means is that salt is going to draw water from wherever it's close to itself. So it's sucking water away. So when you put salt onto the surface of a meat, it's going to, anything else that comes in contact with that meat, the salt is going to absorb the water from it. So when a bacteria cell lands on the meat, the sodium in the on the meat surface of the meat would draw the fluid out of the bacteria, cell of bacteria, and dehydrate that cell of bacteria and cause it to die, keeping your food from rotting. So what causes food to rot is bacterial growth spreading and eating away at this, at your food, at your meat. And so salt takes the water out of the cell. The cell dies. It can't spread and grow and rot your food. Simple, right? How many of you have had to salt your meat to keep it preserved? That's my point. And so, all right. So without salt, then you can imagine that these, you know, in the biblical times, they were an agrarian culture. So what that means is that they had to hunt or farm for their food or raise their food. So they would have flocks of sheep and goats. They would have pastures. They would have fields of, you know, that they would grow their fruits and their vegetables and stuff. And then they would barter with one another. You know, you have sheep, I have corn on the cob. I keep going back to corn on the cob. They probably didn't do a lot of, it really has no nutritional value, so they probably wouldn't use it a whole lot. What's something that's high in nutrition? Squash. You have squash. I will trade you my squash for some ham. They didn't eat ham. That was a bad reference. Lamb. Lamba hamba. And so they would, you know, so they were agrarian. They had to raise everything that they ate, right? So they couldn't afford to just every day go out, slaughter a sheep, eat a little bit, and then throw it away. Go out the next day, slaughter another sheep, eat a little bit, and throw it away. I mean, they'd be through their whole flock in no time, right? And so what salt allowed them to do is they would prepare their meat. They would rub it with the salt to prevent it from growing bacteria. They would soak it in the salt solution, and then they could go back and eat that same, you know, eat from that same animal several days in a row until it was gone, and then, you know, do another one. And so it was critical for them to be able to afford to live. And so there were a few specific occasions that they were instructed not to do that. They were instructed to, hey, you know, eat the whole animal or eat all of it that day. Can anybody think of one situation where they were told that the food that they prepared, they had to eat it that day. They couldn't leave it left over. Passover, yeah. They were specific at the Passover. God told them to prepare their food, to roast it, not to boil it, and to eat all of it in one sitting. They could share it with another family if they needed to, if their family was too small. But whatever was left over, they had to burn it up and could not leave it to the next day. And so it just kind of, that is a symbolism of the purity of the food. There was no leftover, no weight. No, you know, they didn't carry any over. What, can you think of another one? Annette had an example I hadn't thought of in last service. Anybody think of another one? Manna. Who said manna? Manna, yeah. They were told to collect only one day's worth, right? And then they tried to collect more than that one day's worth, and what happened to it? Yeah, like came, it was turned, it was all wormy by the next day. And so, but they, it was only one day's worth. But their practice outside of that was that they would preserve their meat by these measures. And so, okay. And so salt was what they used to do that with. So that kind of shows the value that salt would have to them. Salt was so valuable that Roman soldiers were often paid in salt. That's what they would get as their wage, was salt. I don't know if that's all they received, but it was part of their wages. And so anybody ever heard the expression, he's worth his salt? Here's where it comes from. It was in those ancient times where salt was such a valuable thing that it was used as a wage. And so it's kind of, he's worth his salt is a saying that you'll hear because people are, it just shows that they're worth their value. They're worth their wages. And so imagine then, so just with that kind of information, with that background, that you live in a culture that salt has such an immense value as this. Jesus just told you that you are the salt of the earth, as he did to his disciples here. Not even just the salt of like your neighborhood, but the salt of the earth. And so the very properties that you rely so heavily on salt to do for you now is what you're thinking. It's my preservative. It adds flavor, but it keeps my food preserved so I can eat it the next day. Salt is a cleansing agent. So they'll use salt to clean because it kills bacteria, right? Because it absorbs the, and so it's a cleansing agent. And so now it's saying, hey, you are that salt, right? Have I ever put salt? I try to avoid that because it hurts. But it's a cleansing agent. And so, but it is a cleansing agent, so I reckon it would work. But so you, now it's, so what it's saying here is, now you are to be that seasoning to the people around you, right? You are to be, when people meet you, they're supposed to get just a taste of what Christ is like. You're flavored with Christ. You are the salt of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And so you're that presence of, you know, cleansing in their lives that can call them out of darkness into holiness, right? To bring cleansing. So that's what he's telling the apostles here, is that this is who you are to be now. You are that to them. You carry with you the words of eternal life, that you can give them holiness and righteousness and cleanse them of their sins through the blood of Jesus. But Christ warns them too, doesn't he, in the end of verse 13 there. He says, well, the second part, it says, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled under people's feet. So if we've lost or we're not fulfilling the command to be salty to people, and I don't mean like, oh, I'm salty, you know, sailor. I mean like the flavor of Christ to people, then what good is it? It literally says right here, it's not good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under their feet. The Barna Group, which Rob has referred to, some of their, see, they're just a group that does statistics on Christians and churches and biblical statistics. If you're a statistics nerd, you might be interested in it. There's a website, you can go look it up. But the Barna Group has shown that statistically, the average person that identifies themselves as a Christian in your average American evangelical church is nearly indistinguishable from the rest of society. Most professing Christians are not morally or ethically any different from the society around them. I was reading some of the statistics that they have, and the percentage of non-believers, people that do not profess Jesus, that believe that there is more than one way to heaven, is the exact percentage of people within the church that profess that there is more than one way. It was like 28%. Like 21 was 28, one was 27, believe there's more than one way to heaven. You know? And so these kind of statistics. Teenage pregnancy rates are the same. Drug use rates are the same. Marriages end in divorce just as often as those who do not profess Christianity. So do you think that when Christ says that you are the salt of the earth, do you think that these examples, I mean, even if they're halfway true, might explain the lack of influence that the church in America has on the society that we live in? Charles Spurgeon, he was a pastor that lived in the 1800s. He was called the Prince of Preachers because he could preach like a wild man. It's kind of a long quote, but I want to read it to you. It says, there are people who believe that you can be children of God today and children of the devil tomorrow. Then again, children of God the next day and children of the devil again the day after. But believe me, it is not so. Remember, this is like the late 1800s. If the work of grace be really wrought of God in your soul, like if it's actually working in your soul, it will last through your whole life. And if it does not so last, that proves that it is not the work of God. God does not put his hand to the work a second time. There is no regeneration twice over. You can be born again, but you cannot be born again and again and again, as some teach. There is no note in Scripture of that kind. Hence, I do rejoice that regeneration, once truly wrought of the Spirit of God, is an incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. But beware, professor, or person who professes faith, lest you should be like that salt that has lost its savor, and therefore good for nothing. So it's saying is here is, you know, what are our lives flavored with? Are we professing Christ and then living in the world? Because that's what he just said, is like, if God is at work in you, you can't do both. You just can't. You can't be of both. So you're one or the other. Which are you? And said, then those that walk with the Lord and show, and then are walking in the world, and then are back walking with the Lord, and then back are walking in the world. Has the Lord ever done a work there? You know, and I think it's important to us that, you know, I would be failing you if I stood here and didn't say, you've got to check yourself. You've got to ask. You know, I've got to ask. We've all got to be attuned, do that sober self-assessment that, man, am I walking with the Lord? Are there areas in my life that I'm allowing darkness to creep in? That I'm allowing sin to creep in? Or am I being the salt that Christ led me to believe? That you can, there is complete regeneration in Jesus. But it's a regeneration. You're not born again and again and again and again as many times as you feel like straying away and coming back. Christ's work in us is once. You're saved or you're not. And so it's important that we ask those hard questions of ourselves, isn't it? And so that's salt. So let's move on. Let's talk about light. If Jesus' declaration to his followers that they are the salt of the earth wasn't profound enough, he follows by stating that they are the light of the world. So Jesus, Guzik again, says that Jesus gives Christian both a great compliment and a great responsibility when he says that we are the light of the world, because he claimed that title for himself when he walked the earth. Jesus called himself the light of the world. And now he's saying, you're the light. So he's giving us the same title that he gave himself. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And just prior to that, in John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Sorry. Let me try that again. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So salt, though it's like critically essential to our lives and critically essential to their lives in that culture, is, you know, it's nearly invisible, isn't it? So we can see salt when it's here. Let me just show you. So I've got salt and I've got water. It's not sea salt. It's iodized salt. Can you see that? It's salt. You can see it, right? But once you apply it, see it? I can't see it. Once the salt is applied, you don't see the salt anymore. The salt's inside there, but you can't. Oh, that's warm. My hands are freezing. So the salt's in there, right? You just saw me put it in. But the salt isn't what's seen, is it? The light is what the world sees. So as believers, we have to shine that light. And so we can have the salt in us, but if we're not sharing that light, if we're not letting that light shine, it says here, light, however, is not only seen, but by its presence, it illuminates and makes visible everything around it. We turn off all the lights in this room. I could probably still see you because of the windows, but it's going to be a whole lot darker, isn't it? It's the light that makes you visible to me. It's the light that shines the colors and the beauty that Christ has put inside of us. So the salt that's in there, the flavor of Christ that's in my life, but the word of God, the scriptures that are memorized, those things that are in me, are made visible in the light. So it's letting that light shine. So what is that? What does that mean? So Spurgeon again says, the Bible is not the light of the world. It is the light of the church. But the world does not read the Bible. The world reads the Christians. The world, the non-believers, people that don't know Jesus, they're not going to go searching for Jesus in the scriptures. They're going to see Jesus in you and me. What are we shining? Is that flavor of Christ in my life so profound that when I interact with my coworkers, with my neighbors, with people I meet, do they see Christ in me? Do they experience a taste of Jesus when they meet me? Can they feel the presence of the joy of Jesus Christ? Can they feel the love of Jesus Christ, the compassion, the care, all of these things that Christ is what I am supposed to be to them? Because I'm salt and light, right? I'm salt and light. You're salt and light. So that says, as you, when you go into your workplace, you're salt and light. You go in there and you have the flavor of Christ rubbed on you. You've been dipped down in that brine of salt solution so that it's soaked into you. And so you pulled out and the light shines. And so it's the flavor of Christ just exudes from you. You're clean because the presence of Christ is upon you. So when sin and darkness is coming in, you'd be like, hey man, I've got super antibacterial salt on me. I'm disinfected from this stuff. I don't have to let it in here anymore. Because the salt that's in me, this word of God that is in me, gives me the strength and the power to overcome the temptations that are coming my way. Satan can keep, he does. He keeps throwing stuff at you, but they don't have to stick. They don't have to grow. They may hit me, and they do hit me, but they get in there, and the salt of the word of God in me, the joy of Jesus in me, the love for Christ in me, sucks all the water out of them and kills them before they take a root in my life, right? That's what it means to be salty with the Lord. That's how we overcome sin and darkness in our life. That's how we overcome addiction and struggles, is we've got that salt in us. We get that salt by doing this. We come here on Sundays and we study the word and we pray and we sing together and we worship Jesus, and it's just soaking into us. We get that salt by participating in house church and being a part of discipleship and having people in our lives that can speak accountability into our lives. People that are going to say, man, brother, how you doing? How's your heart today? Where are you struggling in your sin? You know, your eyes wandering around, or your thoughts getting out of control. How can we lift you up? I can't fix those things. But man, I can sure as heck petition Jesus for you. I can ask God to give you more strength to just start pouring that salt over you so that when those things start hitting, you can be like, nope, I'm covered, man. The salt of the word is in me and I am thick in it. So I don't have to worry about those things sticking in my head, those thoughts getting after me. I don't have to worry about those lies of the devil that he wants to come and tell me that I'm unworthy, I'm unloved, I'm unwanted. People don't care about me. And I've got the truth of the scripture just soaking in me. So it can hit me, and it's going to hit me. It's going to hit you. I mean, I know you're standing here. I'm standing. I know you're sitting here today, and you've been hit by it today already. Lies of the enemy just preaching, man, you don't need to go to church today. Man, it's cold outside. It's Super Bowl Sunday. We're going to go watch This Is Us later on. We're going to cry there. We don't need to cry at church too. So... right? If you haven't seen This Is Us, you know, whatever. You know, you don't need, the devil's going to speak all those things over you all day long. But it's that flavor of Christ, that saltiness that gives you the ability to resist the devil. And he flees. He sucks, literally sucks the life out of him. That's what that image is of the bacteria, the salt over the surface of the meat. Is it just the sodium hypertonic solution literally sucks the water out, dehydrates it so it dies. So it's just sucking the life out of the words of the devil, sucking the life out of those lies he's speaking into your life. That's what Jesus does. You are the salt of the earth. You go into your workplace or into your home or into your relationships, says you're the one that's going to do that. Lies of the devil start coming over people you love. You're like, hey, man, that's a lie of the devil. I'm going to suck that lie right out of you. You ain't got to listen to that no more. You ain't got to run after that addiction no more. You ain't got to run after that bad relationship no more. That's what Jesus does. And so that's how you got to let that shine forth in you so that people can see it and they can begin to grow in it. I would argue that the entire purpose of the church is summarized in that very simple yet profound statement. You are the light of the world. The whole purpose of the church is under that. Everything we do falls underneath that. Every function of the church is the action steps of getting light into every corner, every crevice, every hole, every void it can get to. Isn't it? I mean, the church does lots of stuff. We're called to do all, love the lost, the broken, the widows, the orphans, you know, be a place of providing, be a place of shelter, be a place of hope and healing, be places, I mean, we got all these things that the church is supposed to do. All that is light. Let me get it out there. People got to know this stuff. They got to know that Jesus is the one that's going to heal them of their brokenness. Jesus is the one that's going to flavor their lives and make them resistant to that sin. Going to suck the life out of the devil's lies in their life and kill them. People got to know that. And the only way they're going to know that is if we tell them. If you're not telling, if I'm not telling them, what am I doing? I've lost my saltiness. Ain't nothing, just trampled underfoot. Ain't worth nothing. Don't you listen to the lies of the devil telling you can't do it. Don't you listen to him. The father of lies, he wants to kill you. He wants to shut you up. He wants to kill your whole family. He wants to kill relationships today. He's trying to kill them. You got to listen to that lie. You know the truth of Jesus. It says, you're the light. You're the salt. It's in you. I didn't say you got to work. I said it's already there. Stop believing that it's not. Cannot let the devil lie to you like that. You've got the Christ of all heaven and armies in there. He's a warrior. Sorry, I get a little worked up. All right. Jesus encourages us in John 1:5. It says, the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness will never, ever, ever, ever overcome it. How many times you walk into a room and turn on the light and the darkness wins? You open a window and the darkness comes in. You open a window and the light shines out. You can't stop the light. Preaching the word, you profess the light. Healing the sick is the power of the light. Overcoming strongholds is the purifying of the light, right? Loving the lost, the broken, the oppressed, the marginalized, the sick, the hungry, the poor, the widows, the orphans. Every ministry of the church, that's the light progressing on. It's moving. The light's shining into dark places. The light is moving. So this is what Jesus means when he tells us that we don't put our lamp under a basket. We place it on a stand so that the light can shine further and further and brighter and brighter. Charles Spurgeon again said, the object of our shining is not that men may see how good we are, nor even see us at all, but that they may see grace in us and God in us, and they may cry out, what a Father, these people must have. The light isn't to promote you. It ain't to promote me. It's to promote him. We want our light to shine so that they can see that, hey man, there is something different about that cat. There's a joy, man. He's got, you know what that dude's going through right now? You know that sister's going through right now? All the broken down things in their lives, all the stuff that they're struggling with, the disease that's trying to run over them, the wayward kids that are just killing them. How's he smiling? How's he got any joy at all in him? And he's singing and worshiping and raising his hands to Jesus. He must be crazy, or he's got something I need. Or he might just be crazy. In my case, anyway. But no, that's the hope. That's the flavor. That's the Jesus saying, I am impenetrable to the darkness because Jesus reigns in me. Right? Our family's down at, you know, a bunch of our church families down at Waco this weekend for the World Mandate Conference. And yeah, I was looking up, you know, just kind of following the conference and seeing what's out there. I love some of the speakers that are down there. And I saw a quote that was put up by one of the speakers down there said, this guy Jim Yost. Jim Yost is a bad mamma jamma. This dude fears nothing. I mean, he's just kind of a little scrawny dude. He's a little weird. Okay, he's a lot weird. But he is afraid of nothing. Nothing. He will go anywhere and face anybody with the gospel of Jesus. I mean, he's a missionary that's been planting churches in some of the hardest, most oppressive countries on the face of the earth. I mean, places where you're not even supposed to be able to say the name of Jesus. That brother's in there planting churches left and right. Just fearless. Fearless. And so, I mean, if you ever get a chance to go and go to World Mandate and hear guys like Jim Yost speak, I'd really encourage you. Man, it just stirs your soul. I mean, he's not any different than we are. He just said yes over and over and over again. Right? But Jim Yost said, during one of the sessions, said, if sinners are not attracted to us, we need to ask, why are we not more like Jesus? What does our light look like? What is the flavor of our lives when we're out there? Are we salty with the Lord? Or are we just salty? You know what I mean by that? So our boom, in closing. The only way that a world lost in decay and darkness will ever come to know the hope of Jesus Christ is by experiencing a taste of his love for them and the light that shines forth from those who believe in him. It has to be us. It's us. It's you. It's me. We are the light. We are the light. I know grace abounds. We want to walk with you. We want to encourage you. When you're struggling, we want to be there and cry with you. But that don't change the fact that the light shines. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we have to have a supernatural presence of your Spirit in our lives so that we can even begin to walk with you. But the Lord, the good news is that you've given it. You have given your Son, Jesus Christ. You have offered him free to every one of us, Lord, today. And that's step one, is just saying, yes, Jesus, believe that you are the Son of God and that you gave your life for my sins and that I can walk in holiness and righteousness and that you are going to cleanse me and that you are going to be the one that makes me holy and new and pure, washing away every sin, cleansing every sin away, purifying every spot, every darkened spot of my heart, shining the light in. So Jesus, I pray today that you would move in this room, that you would move in your people, God, that you would just encourage, that you would give, Lord, well, we need to repent for just being scared, repent of fear, repent of the fear of man, that what are people going to think, what are people going to say if I really live and put myself out there and try to just be the light of Christ like I know I'm supposed to be. Pray against that fear of man today, fear of others' opinions of us, busyness that we just get caught up in the chaos of our lives and we can't, you know, take a moment to speak into someone else's. I uncertainty, lack of self-confidence, God. The devil will use any tool in his bag, Lord, to keep us quiet and keep us, just keep our light turned off. Keep our salt to ourselves. But Lord, we are a city on a hill. So that the world may see. A lamp on a stand that the whole room, every room we walk into, God, is to be illuminated with the love of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, we thank you today that you are the one that does that. And you do that in every one of us. We praise you today, Lord.